Amen. Well, good morning, Calvary Sunrise family. You know, this morning is just a real special day. It just seems like the presence of the Lord through the worship and all is here. And I'm going to talk to you. And you're going to do that, John? All right. He's going to move that music stand. I know some of you at home said that music stand bugs you. Job failed. He meant to move it, but that's all right. So I know a few of you said that just really messes up the picture in addition to my face. But anyway, so good morning to you guys. You know, it's just we were talking this morning how much we miss the Calvary Sunrise family being able to gather. And as Bruce mentioned, hopefully sometime in May here, fairly soon, we're going to get the go-ahead and be able to gather here to worship together again soon. And one of the team this morning mentioned, you know, he's kind of forgotten some of you. So we're going to have some name tags and all and as we get back together so we can get acquainted. But we can't wait for that day. Hopefully it's going to be very, very soon. So, but a good time of worship this morning. I do want to say happy birthday to our daughter Ashley. I know you're watching right now, and happy birthday 14 today. So she is into her teenage years, or second year of being a teenager. I want to say happy birthday. She's a special young girl, and we just pray that God continues to use her life and the talents he's given her for the Lord. So happy birthday, young lady. So, well, this morning we started the Gospel of Mark, can you believe, about 7 weeks ago before the whole quarantine situation started, and then we kind of left off in Mark chapter 1 and went into some messages on fear and anxiety, and of course all of us were dealing with that and the uncertainty of what was going to happen as this virus began to unfold around the world and in our country. And so we devoted some special time to that, and then we had Easter. A few weeks ago, last Sunday, was the Emmaus Road, as we talked about the Lord walking alongside of us. Sometimes we don't even recognize he's there, but he's certainly faithful. And he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So, you know, about 7 weeks ago, we started in the Gospel of Mark, and we did chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. So if you have your Bible, in just a few moments, we're going to open up today and mark the first chapter and continue on there. As Mark's focus is on Jesus, the servant, and really what Jesus did more than what he said. Mark's whole gospel is really focused in. Mark skips the genealogy and birth and the childhood of Jesus. He doesn't give us really any of that. And he goes right to the public appearance of Jesus as he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And really the ministry of Jesus. So Mark was written, they believe, in Rome near the time when Peter martyrdom took place, mostly to Gentiles to whom the genealogy of Jesus would not really mean anything. The Jewish aspects of Jesus would not matter to the Gentile world that much. So Mark just really wanted to demonstrate the deity of Jesus. He was obviously fully man, but clearly fully God as well. And so what Jesus did, more than what he said, is really the focus of his gospel. Now, as you think about that and the importance of it, James, later in his letter, talking about faith, he said, I'll show you my faith, I'll reveal my faith to you by my works and by what I do. And James was saying, as a believer in Jesus, look at my life and you'll see whether or not I have faith by the life that I live and the works that I do. And so Jesus also revealed his divinity as God by what he did, the works that he did. One day he was talking to some Jewish people, and some were coming to believe in him, and he said this in Mark 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them and told on the screen there, I think we got that, Mark 10. Do we? Yeah. There we are. Parker's at the wheel. He's got it. Thank you, Parker. So Jesus answered these Jews who were listening, and he said, I told you, and you do not believe. But he said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works I'm doing will reveal who I am. And then a little later in John 10, coming down to verse 37 and 38, Jesus continued and he said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. And so the works of Jesus here is the focus of the Gospel of Mark. His gospel, as we started several weeks ago, it's very fast-paced. The word immediately is used many times in the gospel there. And so, you know, as we look at what's going on there, we'll see that word immediately. We'll see it six or seven times just in the verses we'll look at today and what Jesus did. And so the question comes up, what did Jesus do? How would you define or describe his life and his ministry? What summarized it? Well, one day Peter was speaking to the house of Cornelius about salvation and who Jesus was. And he said here in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38, talking about Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How would you describe Jesus' life, what he did, his works? He said he went about doing good. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on this Gospel of Mark, he said, I quote J. Vernon McGee, he said, "The style of Mark is brief and blunt, pertinent and pithy, short and sweet. Mark is stripped of excess verbiage and goes right to the point. This is the gospel of action and accomplishment. Here Jesus is not adorned with words and narrative, but he is stripped and he's girded for action." So Mark is fully into revealing the works of Jesus and what he did. Mark, just real quickly, was a nephew or a cousin of Barnabas, who was the encourager, so he was related to Barnabas. He was also likely, many say, a convert of Peter, as Peter refers to John or John Mark as my son in 1 Peter 5. And Mark spent a lot of time with the Apostle Peter, and so the Gospel of Mark is believed to contain the story of Jesus as told by Peter, or the memoirs of Peter, as Peter spent a lot of time alongside the Lord and Mark with the Apostle Peter. And so we left off verse 12 to 13 last time. The temptation of Jesus had just taken place, and that's where we're going to pick up today in John chapter 1 and verse number 14. And it's about a one-year gap now between verse 13 and 14. A lot of those things that took place during that year are recorded in the Gospel of John, if you want to read that. But between verse 13 and 14, there's about a year gap. And so Jesus was baptized, he was tempted in the wilderness, and now jumping ahead about 1 year, Mark chapter 1, let's just read verse 14 and 15 as we get started this morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. "And now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" So John the Baptist's ministry now has mostly come to a conclusion, as he has been put in prison by Herod for confronting him over an immoral relationship that he had. And just a reminder there, and perhaps I'm sure you're very familiar with this truth, that telling people the truth doesn't always make you popular. Even when you speak the truth in love to people, it's not always well received, as it was not by Herod when John spoke the truth to him. And so Herod has him in prison for that. Later, he is beheaded. But John is now removed from the scene, and the way's opened up. Jesus is now coming on the scene full force in ministry. And he comes to Galilee, as Mark records, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news of God's rule and reign among men is being preached. And he says, as we read, "The time is fulfilled." This is Jesus' first words as he's really coming on the scene now. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And so as you think about these first words of Jesus recorded by Mark, remember there's been about a 400-year period of silence now when people are wanting to hear from God. They're wanting to hear, what does the Lord have to say? And now it is time. And the word Jesus uses here for time is a word that means the strategic opportunity or the decisive moment in history has now arrived, and the time is fulfilled. His idea was that the strategic time for the kingdom of God is now here. And I would say to you this morning, now is your time. And don't let this time pass you by. If you're hearing the word of God, you're hearing the gospel perhaps for the first time. Some of you heard it before and you're being reminded today. Now is your time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't let this time pass you by. And what is Jesus's message? After he said that time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, what is his message? Well, Mark summarizes the entire ministry of Jesus by recording what Jesus preached as he entered on his public ministry, and he simply said this: repent and believe. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's it. Now you think about it, it's a very simple and short message: repent and believe in the gospel. Obviously, Jesus had a lot more to say, but this is the tip of the spear as he's coming on the scene. You need to repent and believe in the gospel. Repent there is a word that he wanted people to understand what entering the kingdom of God is like. A change in direction is needed. You need to repent. You need to turn. You cannot enter the kingdom going the same way that you've been going. There is a need of a change of direction, turn from self and sin. You need to now turn to God. It's as if I was going towards that wall and I need to turn and go towards that wall. You need to make a turn. And so you can't enter the kingdom of God going the same way you've been going. You need to change direction. And the word Jesus uses here also after he says repent, that the word for believe means much more than just knowledge or an agreement in your mind. It speaks of a relationship of trust and dependence. So when he says believe in the gospel, he's talking about trust and dependence. You know, change direction and come to a place of trust in and dependence on God. Believe the gospel. G. Campbell Morgan said on this point that Jesus was saying there is here a call to let the heart find ease and rest in the gospel, dependence and trust in the Lord. And I would just say to you today by way of encouragement, have you considered recently how good the good news of the gospel is? I know if you've been a Christian for a long time or you've just kind of gotten used to the word gospel or good news, but have you really stopped and considered how good the good news of the gospel really is today? In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 on your screen there, Jesus offered this to people who were very religious and yet they were worn out. And he said in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and you're heavy laden. And he said, I will give you rest. I don't know if you're like me and we've been getting a lot more chances to rest recently than we have with our fast pace of life when we used to be able to go to a lot of places and do different things. Now God is giving us a period of rest as a nation and as a world. But do you know that total rest, or he's talking about spiritual rest, he's talking about being in relationship with God, but total rest and peace is given as a gift from God to those who will simply repent and believe. God doesn't ask you to do a whole bunch of things to come into right relationship with him. There's only one thing you need to do, and that is repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. And Jesus said, I will give you rest. And so Jesus begins his ministry and message. He also begins now to assemble his team, and he calls here in Mark, the first chapter, his first four disciples in verse 16 through 20. I'm not going to read all the verses today. I'll just reference them. We'll read some as we go through this first chapter. But in verse 16 through 20, we see he calls Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, and then a little later, there's two other brothers, James and John, who are fishing with their father, and he called them. And so you have to wonder, why did Jesus choose some of the people he chose? You might ask, why has he chosen me? You look at people in the church and you say, why did he choose them? Just be thankful he chose you. But why did he choose these four fishermen as he began his ministry? Well, Warren Wiersbe offers this insight in his commentary. He said, and I quote, surely the good qualities of successful fishermen would make for success in the difficult ministry of winning lost souls. Courage, the ability to work together, patience, energy, stamina, faith, and tenacity. Professional fishermen simply could not afford to be quitters or complainers, end of quote. And so Jesus is walking along, and they say, and I believe it's true, this is not the first time Peter and Andrew have seen Jesus, nor James and John. They've seen him around. They were kind of just getting a glimpse of who he was, but this day he walks by on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he looks at him and he says, follow me. Now, just a quick plug here for the series Chosen. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. It is available on YouTube, or you can download the app and see it for free. But in the Chosen series that has finished its first episode, they're getting ready, eight episodes in the first season, but as they finish this now, they're getting ready to film season two. But in the first season, they depict this call so beautifully as Jesus walks by and he calls these fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John, to himself. And with that invitation of follow me, Jesus shows what Christianity is really all about. Well, people say, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to simply follow Jesus, be a follower, to be in the way, as they used to refer it in the early days. Walking with him in relationship, leaving your old way of doing things, learning now a new way of doing things. and living. And at its core, Christianity is not about theological systems or rules or even helping people. Christianity is about following Jesus Christ and walking with him day to day. Now, if you've seen the movie Chosen, you like I have probably thought, well, how awesome it would have been to be there then, to be able to actually walk with Jesus and follow him and be with him in ministry. And wouldn't that be great if he was doing that today? Well, guess what? He is. And he's still giving the invitation today to trust him and to follow him. Towards the end of his earthly ministry, he was getting ready to leave, and they were kind of sad, but he said to his disciples, "It's to your advantage that I go, because if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he'll be with you forever." And so in his physical earthly ministry, he was limited to a certain place and location and a few people, but now, through the work of the Holy Spirit, everyone can walk with Jesus today as his Spirit takes up residence in our life. And so he said, "It's to your advantage that I go, for I will send him, and you can walk with him today." And I would just ask you, do you hear his voice today as he's passing by? Perhaps to you saying, "Follow me. Let's walk together." Well, in the text in Mark chapter 1, Peter and Andrew, we see, immediately left their nets. Again, in this first chapter, we see 6 or 7 or 8 times the word "immediately." Mark loved the word "immediately," how quickly things moved. Peter and Andrew immediately leave their nets. They left their way of life, left what they depended on, and they said, "You know what? We're going to leave that and follow him." James and John were also called a little bit later. They left their father and the family business, and they followed Jesus too. And you think, so what? Well, it's a big so what, because that was their way of life. That was their income. That's the way they survived in this world. And to say, "I'm going to turn my back on all of that and follow this preacher," was a big step of faith. So they left it all, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they follow him. And as Mark picks up now, I encourage you to look at verse 21 through 28 of chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, after he calls the first 4 disciples, Mark 1 verse 21, "Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Look what Jesus does, verse 25. "Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, and so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." So after calling the first 4, Jesus hits the ground running. The first disciples are about to witness his power and compassion for hurting people. You know, all authority and power are his, and what is he going to do with that? All authority, all power is his. What is he going to do? Well, he can do whatever he wants. And here Mark says he's going to help some hurting people. Aren't you glad that God is love and God is who he is? Because he could do whatever he wants. And he's chosen to save us, he's chosen to love us, and he's chosen to help us, as revealed here in Mark. Some hurting people. Capernaum is the home base of Jesus during his earthly ministry, located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, a very beautiful place from what I understand. And Jesus performed many miracles there. And we'll see several of those in the Gospel of Mark. But before we go on, a quick bit of warning. Some people say, and maybe you said, if I saw Jesus do those things today, if I saw him heal a blind man, heal a leper, raise someone from the dead, or many of the other things, if I could see that today, I would believe. Or if you fill in the blank, if I saw Jesus do that, I'd be sold out. Well, as we see all the works and miracles of Jesus in Mark, even though Jesus performed many different miracles in his earthly ministry, the main miracle is the miracle of salvation by faith in him and a changed life. The work of God, Jesus said, you want to know what the work of God is? It's that you believe. You believe and you get saved and you go from going to hell to an eternity in heaven and paradise. The main miracle of God is a miracle of salvation by faith in Christ. Jesus warned us. He said, an evil generation seeks for a sign, and no sign's going to be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. That's our sign that Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And in spite of Jesus' remarkable works and teaching in Capernaum, in case you're like those of us who maybe at time have said, if I could just see it, the people in Capernaum that saw it did not repent. And Jesus predicted that Capernaum would go down to the depths in judgment. Look on the screen there at Matthew 11, verse 23 and 4. And he said, this was his home base of ministry. And he said, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And you know what happened to Sodom. But I say to you, verse 24, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. I would just say as we move along this morning, be careful of missing the miracle of salvation, the change of life it will bring in search of other things. Don't miss the miracle of salvation and a new life. So in Capernaum, Jesus is teaching in the temple on the Sabbath. And notice, as we read there, he's teaching with authority. And there is this man with an unclean spirit who cries out, Jesus, let us alone. Just leave us alone, Jesus. It's interesting. This spirit speaks through this man. It's an unclean spirit. This spirit knows who Jesus is. He says, we know who you are. And Jesus rebukes the spirit and tells him to be quiet and come out of the man. Now, just let that soak in for a minute. Notice Jesus does not carry on a conversation with the demon or the unclean spirit. This demon has terrorized this man long enough, and Jesus basically says, just be quiet, shut up, and come out of him. And that ends the conversation. He doesn't invite him for a coffee. He doesn't ask him his name at this point. There are one incident of that, as Legion was mentioned earlier today. Yes, Jesus did ask at times for the spirits to identify, but here he just says, be quiet and get out. And so be careful. The crowd is amazed. The word begins to spread. There is someone among us unlike anyone we've ever seen before. And his fame spreads like wildfire throughout the area. Now, when Jesus is present in your life, in your home, or in a church, I would just say to you, and you already know this, if you walk with him, unusual and good things are going to happen for those who believe. And the word's going to get out, and his fame will spread. Well, as he's been teaching, now we come to verse 29 through 31. I won't read it, but reference here, where Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Again, in the series Chosen, they do such a beautiful job with this. But it's been a busy day of teaching in the temple. Jesus is hungry because he's fully God, but he's fully man. And he's hungry. I'm hungry right now. And they go to Peter's house for some food and rest. And upon arriving there, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. With a high fever, the Bible says, probably a virus. I'm thinking COVID-19, probably not, but some other virus has gripped her and she has a high fever. And we see in the text there, Jesus heals her and immediately she gets up and waits on them. That's interesting. She's been sick. If you've ever had a bad fever, you know it takes a while sometimes to get your strength up and get moving, but Jesus heals her. Immediately she's up. And she waits on them. Spurgeon said on this matter of being totally healed by the Lord as it happened here, he said, and I quote, if he, Jesus, saves us from the burning fever, he saves us from the weaknesses that follow it. And when he deals with soul maladies, his cures are equally complete. There are no after effects to the soul as there are with so many diseases that afflict the body. When the great physician restores the soul, he restores it completely. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this about the healing that comes to our life when we put our faith in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 there, he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a cleaned up, he's a different, he's an old version that's developed new habits. No, Paul said he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I think if you've been a Christian for a while, or maybe you're in the beginning stages of it, or maybe you're considering what is it like to be a Christian, follow Jesus, the enemy tries often to drag us back into the old life, doesn't he? The side effects of sin, the remaining weakness, that could be there. But by faith, I would encourage you, embrace the reality of what Scripture says about you today in the newness of life. If you are in Jesus Christ, meaning you have received Him, He lives in you, you are a whole new creation. You're a new person. One day, as John the Apostle was getting the revelation of Jesus at the end of the age in the book of Revelation, Jesus is talking about things to come. And look what he says in Revelation 21:5. And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new. I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Don't you get excited about new things, a new car, a new house, new set of clothes, new whatever it is, maybe a new iPhone? But when Jesus said, "I'm making all things new," he's basically telling John to let the church know that I'm going to have things for you that you've never seen before. I'm making them new. And so be ready for that which he has prepared. It's going to be awesome. Well, that night, Mark goes on after the meal at Peter's home. The mother-in-law is healed. They have a meal together. And that night after sundown, many say it was probably the Sabbath. They're waiting for the sundown, which would end the Sabbath. Now it's bam, bam, bam. A crowd gathers. They bring to Jesus all who are sick. In verse 32 through 34 of Mark chapter 1, Mark says Jesus heals many other people. Doesn't give us a number, but it's a lot. He cast out demons. And notice again how he did not allow the demons to speak. At the end of verse 34, it said that they knew him, and yet he did not allow them to speak. At this point, he didn't want his identity to be fully known. Because the demons would say, "We know who you are." And Jesus said, "Be quiet." His time had not yet come. And so he commands the demons to be quiet and depart. He frees people from torment with a word. He has, again, total authority over heaven and earth. And I was thinking on that point this morning. I just want to ask this question to you. What situation in your life does he need to speak to right now? Let him speak to it, because he has authority to change it if you let him speak. Word of God, speak, we sang. You know, fall down like rain and wash us and make us new and revive us again, Lord. What situation does Jesus need to speak to you about right now? Because he has authority to radically change it for the better if you trust him. One commentator said on what's happening here in Jesus' ministry just getting underway, he said, "The light of divine compassion for suffering humanity had begun to shine. God has revealed those who sat in the shadow and the darkness of death, upon them a light has shined." And so Jesus is beginning to reveal the heart of God. Jesus is doing exactly what Isaiah said he would do in setting captives free. People are bound, they're lame, they're blind, and Jesus is just coming and radically making everything new and setting people free, allowing them to see the heart of God. And so after this evening, on this day that Mark is recording, it's been a busy day. You would think, you know, Jesus needs some days off. Maybe he needs to play some golf. You know, they think pastors, that's all they do is golf on Monday. I don't. But early the next morning, look what happens now. Is after a busy day of ministry, he's been teaching, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, he goes to the temple that night, he sets people free and heals a bunch, cast out demons. And look at Mark 1 now, verse 35. "Rather than a day off, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." If Jesus needed to spend some time alone with his Father, how much more do you and I? And I'm not thankful for this virus in any way, shape, or form because of the tragedy, the fear, the death it has brought to so many. But one thing I am thankful for is our slower pace of life right now, that we can't go here and there and do all the things that we normally do. And thank God for some time to slow down and hear his voice and let him speak. And if Jesus needed that time alone with his Father, how much more do we? And I hope you're finding and getting that time during these days. But after a long day, we would certainly excuse Jesus for sleeping in. And yet, He, having risen a long while before daylight, probably 3-4 in the morning, I don't know, somewhere in there, he made less time for sleep and he made more time for prayer. He needed that. And you and I need that. I'm not saying you need to get up at 3 or 4. 5 is fine, but I'm kidding. Whenever God tells you to get up, spend some time with your Father whenever that time is. Charles Spurgeon said this, though, about arising early in the day. He said, and I quote, he said, look no man in the face till thou hast seen the face of God. Speak thou with none till thou hast had speech with the Most High. Spend some time gazing into your Father's face, hearing his voice in the morning. Well, in verse 36 and 7, it said, Peter and the others, they woke up a little later in the morning. Maybe it's around sunrise now or whenever it is, and they're looking for Jesus. He's not there. They find him, and they tell him, Jesus, everybody is looking for you. And what did Jesus say? Verse 38 and 9, we see his ministry. The title of the message I gave for John to post today is He Came Preaching. He came preaching. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And what did Jesus say in 38 and 9? He said, let us go to other places and towns to preach the good news. He says, that is the reason that I came. Jesus was primarily in his ministry a preacher of the gospel. Never lose sight of that. He did a lot of miracles. He did a lot of wonderful things, no doubt at all. But he was primarily a preacher of the gospel who performed miracles, and he cast out demons, not the other way around. He came preaching. In Scripture, you always find the gospel is the most important thing. Sometimes the church, we can lose track of what's the most important thing, and the gospel is always the tip of the spear. As great as healings and other things are, the most important healing is the healing of a soul from sin as a person comes to faith in Jesus and is made right with God. What good does it do other than temporal to heal a body that will one day die? As awesome as that would be. Or to feed a hungry person or set someone free from demon possession if they are not first and foremost made right and ready for eternity through faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in the gospel was Jesus' message. In Mark 16 and verse 20, look what it says. As Mark summarizes his gospel here, as we'll get to it in a few weeks, he says, and they went out, the disciples, and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And notice what it said, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So God didn't confirm the miracles and signs by the word. He confirmed the word by the miracles and the signs. The word, the gospel message, was first and foremost. God confirmed the word through the accompanying signs. Well, the word, the gospel, the message is always first and foremost, and so Jesus came preaching the gospel. Now, as we end the chapter, let's look at verse 40 and 45. I thought of just summarizing this for sake of time, but let's just read it because you can't go anywhere anyway if you're obeying, but other than Lowe's, the grocery store, something like that. But let's read this as we close here. Mark 1, 40 and 45. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him, interesting, and sent him away at once and said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he, the leper now who is cleansed, he went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Notice here the leper's faith. He had faith, but he doubted that God cared for him. He said, I know you can make me clean, but are you willing, Lord? I know you can heal me, but are you willing? Maybe today you're going through something and you know that God cares for you and you know that he's able, but know that he's not only able, he's willing. Don't ever doubt his desire to do a healing work in your life if you will repent and believe. Know that God is able. I think we do know that, but know he's also wanting to. Give up the old way you're going about life and doing things and come to faith in Jesus. Put your trust in Him. Believe that God loves you so much that He sent His Son for you to die on a cross to pay the price for your sin and mine, to rise again. There is good news. It's not fake news. It's not bad news. It's the best news ever that Jesus loves you. He died and He rose again for you, and He desires to set you free. So Jesus shows this leper His willingness, and He heals him. And it seems the leper did a good thing. And, you know, immediately he ran out and told everybody that what Jesus had done. The only problem is that Jesus told him not to tell anyone at this time. You have to think about that. Isn't it the right thing to go tell everybody? The only problem in this instance is Jesus said, don't do it. So we need to be careful that we obey what He tells us. Now, some Christians who don't like evangelism say, here's my verse. I'm not going to tell anybody. But that's not the context of it. In this case, we need to be careful that we obey what He tells us and not do what our emotions or our limited perspective tell us to do. It seemed like a good thing what this leper did. He went out and told everybody. The only thing, it was not the right thing. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So be careful about letting our emotions and our perspective and all those things that we think look right and good and running with that rather than what has God said. What did the Lord say? And in this case, Jesus said, don't tell anybody, at least not right now. It's not the right thing. As a result of his disobedience, the crowds continued to build, as we see at the end of the chapter, to the point Jesus could not conduct his ministry there any longer. He had to go out into the wilderness to carry on his ministry. But even still, the crowds sought him. One commentator said the point of miracles was to show God's compassion to a broken and lost humanity, not to gain any power or title among the people. What Jesus preached and what Jesus did reveals the heart of God for lost and hurting man. That's the reason for the miracles, to confirm the word, to confirm the gospel, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God confirmed that word by the miracles and the other things that He did. Well, Mark will continue to record the fast pace of Jesus' ministry with healings and confrontations with, believe it or not, religious leaders of the day who caused Him a lot of trouble. But the good news is Jesus is the same today. He's the same as He was then, calling men, women, boys, and girls to follow Him by faith and receive Him. Well, you say, how do I do that? Again, you know, we weren't there at that time in history to physically see Him and hear His audible voice call Him, but we follow Him today by being in His Word. We follow Him by trusting and obeying what He says. And I just think, what an exciting life for an exciting time filled with opportunity, following Jesus, walking with God today. And I would just say to you, if you're bored as a Christian, that's on you. It's not on Him. If you want an exciting Christian life, follow Him, walk with Him, and He'll show you exciting opportunities every day to bring life and freedom to people as you share His Word. Walking with God, you say, how do I follow? How can I be a disciple? In fact, how can I even be set free? The last verse today in John 8, 30 and 32. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you want to be a disciple? Abide in His Word. You'll know the truth, and that truth will set you free. At the close of the message today, I heard once in a preaching conference, you need to have a so what factor. In other words, we just learned a whole lot of stuff, so what? You're saying to me, so what, Pastor? I've got, well, you can't go anywhere, so maybe you'll listen up right now. What's the so what factor? The so what factor is Jesus is calling people to follow Him today. He's calling you, perhaps, this morning to leave your old life and embrace the new. The same faith the first disciples exercised in that day, you can exercise that this morning if you will repent and believe and follow. And I would say to you, it is to your benefit to do that, because you will experience an abundant life unlike anything you've ever known. If you're not a follower, today is your day. Repent, turn away from self and sin, turn to God, and begin to follow Jesus. And lastly, if you are a believer, you say, I'm already a follower, but I can almost guarantee there's some area of your life where you might be off the path a bit. And Jesus is saying to you today, He's calling you back to a close abiding walk today, I would just encourage you, don't miss the opportunity as he walks by and he looks at you and he says, will you follow me today? In whatever area of life or your entire life, follow me. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's upon us now. Repent and believe in the gospel. Watch what he does. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can just open your word. And Father, we believe as we sang earlier, as we prayed earlier, that your word has and will speak to us today. In fact, Lord, I know it has spoken. It's spoken to me, and I trust that everyone who's heard today has heard from you. They've heard your voice calling them in some area of life back into a close walk with you. Father, perhaps for some today, they haven't even begun that walk, and yet today they're ready to take that step of faith out of darkness into light, out of death into life. And they just want to repent. They want to turn from their old life and from their sin and from their self, and they want to turn towards you, and they want to do that by trusting Christ and just saying, Jesus, today, would you come into my heart? Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin? I believe that you are the Son of God who died on the cross for me, that you were buried, you rose again, and Jesus, today, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that there are many who are doing that, that have done that, and each of us, Lord, would just find the abundant life you've promised by walking closely with you every day. So, Lord, encourage us and just have your way as we respond now in worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.